Our reading is taken from Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. I'm sure you'll have heard this before. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. This is the word of the Lord.
Hiya. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Jim. I'm an engineer by trade, although I've come dressed as a farmer for some reason. And it's funny, you know, as an engineer, you tell the truth, and it's usually, as an engineer, an uncomfortable truth. No one seems to want to hear that the fact that it's not going to work if you don't pay the money. And this has been a recurring theme down the ages. You may remember in 1986, I think it was, or was it later, the Challenger disaster. As the rocket and shuttle assembly lifted off the pad, the rocket blew up. Now, it blew up because a rubber seal had frozen overnight. And as the rocket lifted off, the rocket wasn't sealed anymore. And the fuel leaked out, ran down the rocket and ignited. And the whole thing went up like a Roman candle. That seal was made by a company called Morton Thiokol. And the engineers at that company had been screaming for years that this seal would not do the job. It was an uncomfortable truth. 3 years before that rocket was even assembled, the engineers were screaming, "This might blow up." But it was an uncomfortable truth, and nobody wanted to do anything about it, and everybody said, "Oh, somebody else will catch it." And nobody did. And 6 people died. In 1986, you may also remember, there was the Chernobyl disaster. During the Chernobyl disaster, it was a safety test. They'd opened it and turned it on and got it working, despite the engineers saying, "We haven't actually tested it yet. But don't worry, it's safe. It's only, you know, several 100 kilos of uranium. What could possibly go wrong?" So they turned it on, they started producing power for Kiev, the capital of the Ukrainian SSR at the time. And then they decided to do the safety test. Now, I won't bore you with the details, but basically, the safety test was a variation on a theme of turn off all the safety devices and see what happens. Now, the engineers said, are you really sure we should do this at this point? And the chief scientist, who was being stared at forcibly by several members of the Politburo and their acolytes, said, oh yes, we're sure. And then the engineer said, no, are you really sure? And everybody said, we're doing it. Okay. And one of the engineers protested so hard that he was relieved of duty and sent home. If ever there's a lesson in there, if you are on duty at Chernobyl, and make sure you protest so hard you get sent home. Now, that should sound familiar, because one of the hallmarks of prophecy is having to speak out an uncomfortable truth and nobody's going to listen. If you think through the Old Testament prophets, they all had something uncomfortable to say. And then we get to John the Baptist, who's a New Testament prophet, and his truth was so uncomfortable they chopped his head off. This is why my father taught me to beware anybody who is called a prophet, who calls themselves a prophet, and is popular. Particularly on the television. Because prophecy, by its very nature, is supposed to be uncomfortable. Because if everything was comfortable, and what God had to say was lovely, you wouldn't need the prophet. And by the way, I'm going to dance around the point, and then get to the point, as is traditional. There's a story in ancient Arabia that when God created the world, he gave a bag of rocks each to two angels and commanded them to fly over the earth, distributing the stones at random and evenly. One flew east and one flew west from the Garden of Eden. Unfortunately, when the one that flew west was over Palestine, his bag broke and all the rocks fell out. And that's why half of the rocks on the earth are in Palestine. Now, that story hasn't come out of nowhere. The ground in Palestine is incredibly fertile. It's part of something called the Fertile Crescent. The clue's probably in the name. But the soil, while fertile and produces a monumental harvest, if you treat it correctly, requires a whole load of work that planting in Greece and Turkey, for instance, does not require. And you'll see why we need these illustrations in a minute. In our house, some of you may know, there are three people in my house and only two of us are natively English. My wife is German. No hissing at the back, thank you very much. And one of the things we come up against all the time is the problem of meaning. Because what a word means to me doesn't mean the same thing to my wife. And this can cause, what's the word I'm looking for? There's a word shalom in the Old Testament, which means peace and the absence of strife. What I mean is the opposite of shalom. To give you an example, there's a German word, Gemütlichkeit. Now, gemütlich means something similar to shalom, the absence of anything which is not peaceful. The standard illustration of Gemütlichkeit is imagine being with your most treasured loved one and you're in a chalet in the Alps and it's Christmas and the snow is gently settling and the fire's on and you're under the eiderdown, and deer are walking past the window, and you've got Christmas carols on, and everything is perfect. That's Gemütlichkeit. Now, the reason we in English use the word Gemütlichkeit is because we don't have a word for that. The nearest equivalent is cozy. Now, I think you'll agree that cozy and Gemütlichkeit, whilst similar ideas, are not the same. Now, multiply that by all the words in the language, and suddenly the possibilities between two people who know each other well and live in the same house together, the possibilities for problems are endless. Now imagine somebody wrote something down nearly 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago, about something that happened 40 years prior to that. I've never met him. I've never been to where he came from. I don't speak, not only do I not speak his language, I don't speak the three languages that the text was translated through. I'm not going to stand here and tell you I know what this passage is about. So, I'm not going to tell you. Just like Jesus, I'm not going to give you the answer. I'm going to make some suggestions, and I'm going to ask some questions. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to weigh it up yourself and ask yourself, and crucially, ask the Lord, what does that bit mean? So the first thing I'm going to suggest is, let's look at where this sits, what's going on. Well, on the surface of it, this is a story about a farmer. Now, those of you who've ever dealt with farming know it's a dirty job, and very few people thank you for it, except in September, October. And if you did anything like I did at school, you were about 7 or 8 years old, and you were told to walk to the front with a tin of beans in your hand, and put it just in front of the priest, and he would pray over it. And I never knew what happened to that tin of beans. What did happen to that tin of beans at the harvest festival? No one ever told us. No one ever said, oh, it's going to the homeless people or the old folks home, or we're going to make a bonfire. I still don't know. Okay? And if someone does know what you do with that, please come and tell me afterwards, because it's been a burning inquiry for 20 years. However, this story sits in the middle of other things that are going on. So in the previous passage, Jesus has just been anointed by a sinful woman. And just before that, he was associating with people you weren't supposed to associate with. So he's associating with, it says in Luke 7, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Then he's anointed by a sinful woman in front of a Pharisee. At the start of chapter 8, there's a list of all the women who were going around with him. It looks to me, at least, that someone might be trying to make a point, because we have all these untouchable people, okay, and then suddenly we're into a story about a farmer. And Jesus is telling an earthy story, not a highfalutin one. Now then, another thing that's going on in this passage. How do you do farming in first century Palestine? Have you ever asked that? Now, you know, I did work as a forester, but it turns out that harvesting barley, which is the grain that would have been harvested here, and harvesting trees is not the same job. So I had to look it up. What you would do, obviously, you plough the ground, and then you walk up and down with a great big bag, and you liberally cake it everywhere. And the reason you cake it everywhere, not like a modern seed drill where you take a seed and you drill it carefully into the ground using a machine, well, they didn't have that. It wouldn't happen. That seed drill wouldn't happen for another 1700 years. So they had to have another technique. And what they do is walk up and down and throw it around like it was icing sugar. And The bargain was that the soil was so fertile that on average you'd make about 7.5 times as much grain by the end of it as you'd thrown on the field to start with. Maybe in a good year you'd make 10 times as much. So Jesus is walking around and he's doing all these sermons, and we start off with all these, you know, this is how hard Jesus was working. And then we have a story about how bad people are at listening, which is, as an engineer, is we'd like to moan at how bad our customers are at listening, but it turns out the worst people in the world at listening are engineers, just like the worst patients are doctors. I have a rule at work. It's actually put up next to my desk, which is, it goes like this. Arguing with an engineer is like mud wrestling a pig. After 2 hours, you realise the pig is enjoying it. You see, Jesus wasn't talking to Pharisees at this point. It's a crowd made up of all sorts of people. You'll have this is rural Palestine, going from town to town. And you might have leather tanners and farmers and the guy who goes from village to village cleaning up the rubbish. You've got the guy who clears out the drains, okay? These are people who ended up taking their father's job because they fell out of education. These are not people to whom a scriptural argument is going to make a great deal of sense. Just like me. And so Jesus comes up with a cracker of a story. So much so that 2,000 years later we're still arguing over what it actually means. Now, the farmer comes along and he's ploughed the field and he's indiscriminately throwing this seed about. Okay, and some of it falls on the path and gets eaten by the birds. Now, there's a crucial trick even in that illustration, because the reason he's throwing it about, he has to do it quickly, because it's not just the path that the birds are eating the seed at. It's the entire field. The birds are coming along, eating the seed. What will happen is, when he's finished throwing it about, he'll come along with a harrow and lightly turn the soil over, and the seed will start to grow. Why does he mention the path? Well, if it's a path, you haven't ploughed it, and you're certainly not going to drag the harrow over it. Forget about it. You've lost that bit. Why did I mention the rocks in Palestine? Because the rocks in Palestine, you can't see them. You've done your best, but you can't go through Palestine removing rocks. You'll be there till Noah sails past the window again. So you do your best to plough your field and get as many rocks out as you can, but some of it is going to land on top of a rock you can't see. And as we found this summer, when it's really dry, the reason you can see field patterns, archaeologists can see field patterns from the air, is because if you've got a rock that far under your soil and you're planting first century barley, the roots need to go down about 3 feet. If you've got a rock a foot under the soil, it isn't going to work. It isn't going to grow roots. Those of you who've grown onions may have noticed that every once in a while, you come out and one of your onions is lying on top of the surface. The reason for that is there's a rock underneath you didn't see, and the roots have corkscrewed down and eventually push so hard they push the onion themselves out of the ground. Other seed fell among thorns. You've got to ask yourself just how hard is this guy throwing the seeds, because the thorns would be right at the edge. So this guy, this farmer, is taking advantage of every spare inch of land. He's throwing the seeds everywhere. He just wants corn for next year. And he's throwing it out expectantly. And eventually some of it falls on good soil. And it comes up eventually. Now, there's something else in here. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up. Now, the structure of that, when you look at it in the Greek, he seems to be making a point. Now, we're not quite sure what that point is. But one of the things that you find when you plant, especially grains, and they land on top of rock, the ones on the rock come up faster. The reason is they're warm at night because the rocks underneath them keep them warm. They initially grow a lot faster. Now, isn't that true in our faith? We see people who looked like they were going to shoot for the moon, and then suddenly they're not here anymore. So Jesus tells this story, and then the disciples say, Jesus, what are you going on about? Lovely story, by the way, but what? When he said this, so they ask him, and he says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to you. Okay? So he's given them the knowledge, the word of God. The fact that they still don't understand it yet is, more a mark on them than the complexity of what Jesus was saying. And then he says something weird. Now, I've spent 30 years being taught about how we have to prepare ourselves to be good ground, and that's absolutely true. But he quotes from Isaiah. Why on earth at this point would you quote from Isaiah chapter 6? Makes no sense on the surface of it. Is he just putting something poetic in there to make his point? I'm not sure he is. Because when we go back to Isaiah chapter 6, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. This people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Understand. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant. Until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away. So we started off with a simple story of a farmer. And like, as I tried to illustrate earlier about things that mean more than one thing, is Jesus just talking about being good soil here? Is there not something else going on? Because that was a prophecy. Starting to speak in parables, and this is the first one in Luke, by the way, Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy back in Isaiah. And he's fulfilling a prophecy that speaks of the destruction of Israel, which incidentally would happen 40 years after he speaks, in AD 72, when he said that not one stone will lie upon another. It ended up with not one stone lying upon another. And we haven't even got to Jesus' meaning of the parable yet. Jesus has thrown in all this richness of meaning. Because if you're anything like me, I love the idea as an engineer of there being one right answer. And at the end of the 19th century, there was a tremendous movement to try and understand what the one right answer to all of the parables was. I think we can see the flaw in the plan. Because we haven't even got to Jesus' explanation, which has got layers of meaning in it, and I'm already confused. This is the meaning of the parable, says Jesus. The seed is the word of God. Good. And there's a problem already. First sentence, and Jesus has already thrown in multiple meanings. The word of God. If you spent any time at all in the New Testament, if you've been even to the Nine Lessons and Carols, you've probably heard John chapter 1. The Word was God and the Word was with God. The Word of God, phrases like the Word of God and the Kingdom of Heaven, If you're trying to come up with simple meanings about what Jesus was saying, avoid those passages. Because Jesus is talking about many things. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so they may not believe and be saved. When I was a boy, I grew up in the church, and I heard. And then I went to university, and to spare you the stories, the devil came along and took the seed from my heart, and I didn't believe. Thankfully, I ended up saved, but it was a close call. I was one of the ones on the path. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They came up quickly. You thought they were going to be the next goodness knows who. They were going to be a prophet. They were going to be brilliant. We throw them into leadership. And then they disappear. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed that stands on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Now, here's the thing. You can put yourself in two positions in this story. Quite often I put myself in, I ask the question, by default, which path, which ground am I? And definitely if it's a Wednesday, I'm the rocky ground. Because Wednesdays you've worked for 2 days, you've got a day to do, and you've still got another 2 days left. 2 days with customers, and my place of work would be lovely if it wasn't for the customers. But you can also put yourself in the place of the farmer. Jesus doesn't say who it is who's throwing the seed around. I suspect he's very careful not to, because who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples, the ones who will be going out throwing around the word of God. So there's another meaning in there. So some questions for you. Because I've only tried to unpack it a little. The first challenge is, which ground am I being today, Lord, and can I change? The second question is, what do you mean by the word of God, Lord? Is it just reading your Bible, or is there something more there? Lord, are you asking me to go to scatter your seed, to scatter your word? If so, how? What is my field? Because Steve, the vicar, has hundreds of people to talk to. I work in an office with 10 people in it. His field is different from mine. My mother meets people when she goes to church events. She might be in church, she might not be. My wife works in the office. She spends days with 2 people. Some of you might go to goodness knows what on a Monday or a Tuesday, little clubs or great big services. I suspect we're all given a field upon which we can spread the word of God. But Jesus makes clear there's going to be rocky ground. You're going to try and spread the word of God, and it's going to look like it's succeeding, and then it's going to die and wither. Does the farmer stop spreading the word of God? No. Why? Because there's good ground there as well. And he has to have faith that it's going to work. Similarly, you can ask yourself, when somebody else is trying to spread the word of God to you, you might be having a bad day. Am I being receptive? Not necessarily to what the person says to you, but to what God might be saying to you. It might be a little blessing. It might be a Bible scripture. It might be today that the Lord says something to you through somebody else. Just eating cake and drinking tea. That's important. Don't think that the guy at the front is the important one. He's not. The person that's important is on the window behind me. And what I'm saying now is a very poor reflection of that guy. He's the important one. The important bit is Jesus and his message, his good news, the word of God. And if we can be receptive just once at the right time, there will be a harvest in our hearts. And if we can be plentiful with how we listen to God and allow him to help us to grow, then maybe he's got something for us, a new field for us. Or it might be the same old one, but it's going to grow differently. You don't know, and neither do I. And so my encouragement for you today is ask the questions. Look at this passage, the first parable, and ask yourself, is there something new I can learn from this today? Is God trying to say something to me? Something very simple, but something important. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you spread your word to us before we came here today, that you helped us to be receptive. However it happened, you put someone or something in our life that helped us to hear you. Lord, help us to listen to it again. Help us to be part of your harvest, Lord, so that next year we can be part of your seed. We can help you spread the word and maybe even be a farmer spreading that word and putting the work in. But Lord, help us also to remember that it's you that brings the rain and the sunshine, that puts the work in. Amen.